All right, fair warning, only three more days until Christmas. And I know some of you know that, and yet you still haven't done any Christmas shopping. Are any of you, like, haven't even started yet? You notice how my hand is up? Well, you know, I kind of have a confession about Christmas time. I did not enjoy, and I'm not talking about Christmas as in celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the season, the Christmas season. I don't think I enjoyed it as much as I do today. And I think part of that is because I moved here to Arizona. And in Christmas time is special here. There's no snow. That's one of the wonderful things about Christmas here. But I look forward to Christmas every year just because there's so many things to look forward to. And just purely talking about the holiday and the season, I'm sure most of you can relate. Like some of you, you really look forward to Christmas time for a multitude of reasons. And I have some examples for you. Like, for instance, how many of you look forward to Christmas because it's time to do that? Your house looks like the winter wonderland. How many of you really like to decorate your house? All right, confession time. And how many of you start decorating your house for Christmas before Thanksgiving? Okay, a few of you are honest enough to admit that. Okay, next fall there's going to be a support group for you. All right, and for your spouses, two separate groups, all right? Again, I had culture shock when I moved here for the first time back in 2006. I remember Kyle and I, we went to Lowe's. This was in maybe late October, early November of 2007. And I remember walking into Lowe's, and I can't remember what we were doing there. But I'm walking in, and I have flip-flops, I have shorts, I have a T-shirt on. And we just got out of our car that had full air conditioning on because it was hot. And walk into Lowe's, and there's all the Christmas wreaths and Christmas trees. And I'm like, are you kidding me? This is what it's like in Phoenix, you know? It's just culture shock for me. But I love it. I love it. I love this time of year. I love all the lights. I've also noticed, personal observation, more people put lights on their houses here in Phoenix than other parts of the country for obvious reasons. It's easier, too. You don't have to battle the elements. Anyway, so Christmas decorations. Some of you might look forward to Christmas movies. All right, it's time to watch your favorite Christmas movie. You probably have your favorite or your favorites. It's A Wonderful Life. Every year, White Christmas is seen in our house at some point in time. It's on Netflix or, you know, something. We see it. Some of you might like the more recent classics like Elf or Home Alone. All right, those are kind of classics now for the kids. Or maybe some of you might even look forward to watching some of the lesser-known Christmas movies like Die Hard, and we're missing an important one, Rocky IV, when Rocky battled Drago the Russian. Kyle was watching yesterday, and they fought on Christmas, and so technically if they happen on Christmas, isn't it a Christmas movie? I mean, isn't that kind of how that works? The guys are like, absolutely, that's right. Some of you might look forward to Christmas because of it's game time, Christmas shopping. Some of you just get really serious about this. You know, Black Friday is a sporting event for you. Put on the war face paint, you know, the eye black underneath your eyes. It's like, okay, let's go. Some of you might look forward to Christmas because of the presents. Lots of presents. Some of you like to do the shopping, so the presents. And I wonder, who likes the presents the most? Is it really the children? Or is it the grandparents? You know, I'm far away from that, but I'm already kind of looking forward to giving gifts to my grandparents. Some of you might look forward to the Christmas season because of all the social events that you go to, all the Christmas parties, spending time with family and friends. Or maybe you look forward to Christmas because you get a little extra time off. Like this week, maybe all of you have, or some of you have the entire week off, or maybe a couple extra days. A couple other reasons we look forward to Christmas. Oh, the food. So much food. I don't think I've been hungry since Thanksgiving. You know, you just kind of top off. It's not like you ever get hungry. You just kind of top off and, you know, eventually we'll stop eating after the New Year's. And finally, another reason why people look forward to Christmas is the songs. All the favorite Christmas songs. And you probably have yours. The ones you listen to on the radio. The ones that we sing once a year here at church. All the Christmas carols. But there's definitely a lot of things to look forward to. And when it comes to the season of Christmas, I think it's perfectly fine for us to get caught up into it, enjoy the Christmas season. But I definitely think the best thing about Christmas is it is filled with things that we look forward to during this time of year. We don't do them in different parts of the year. We just do them here. And it's the anticipation of those events that can be so wonderful. But for those of us who truly know who and what we are celebrating, we get to experience a joy that the rest of the world so desperately needs. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. You know, when I decided to preach through Philippians, I decided that several months ago, and I figured out, okay, I'm going to start right before Christmas, and I always planned that when I got to this Sunday, the 22nd of December, I was going to stop preaching in Philippians, and I was going to do a Christmas sermon. You know, something new, something I haven't done, maybe, from Matthew or the book of Luke, and I was so thrilled as I'm studying through the book of Philippians and the passage that we have been looking at the last 3 weeks. There's one verse right in the middle of that section that, guess what? It's a Christmas verse. I thought, yes, okay, we're going to stay with Philippians. Besides, we have the big Christmas program tonight. But there is a Christmas verse right in the middle of the introductory part of Philippians. So let's read our introductory passage again. And let's see if you can pick it out, all right? And I'm probably going to slow down and emphasize this verse, and so you'll probably get where we're going with this. But we're going to read again Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. This is how Philippians starts off. Paul says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so what we have been doing the last few weeks, we have been looking at this first passage that Paul is writing to the Philippians, and we're noticing that he is filled with joy. And we're picking up on the fact that there's a few things that Paul does where he's participating, he's cooperating with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is filling him so that he abounds with joy and hope. And we've been identifying those things that Paul has done. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Paul remembers his time with the Philippians, and by remembering them, he's tapping into the joy of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about how Paul was praying for the Philippians, and there's noises in the closet over there, and he's praying for them, and there's some godly affection for the Philippians, and as he's thinking about them and he's loving them, he's tapping into the Holy Spirit. And today, it's all about, in verse 6, where he talks about the joy of anticipation. He's filled with joy as he anticipates what God is going to bring to pass. And so let's look closely again at verse 6. This is the passage that we're going to be focusing on today. Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And so let's look closely at this verse. So we also, like Paul, can tap into the joy of anticipation. And our joy begins when we remember what God began, what he began. Okay, gift givers, those of you who have already done your Christmas shopping, when did you actually start your Christmas shopping? Probably weeks ago or months ago, and it started when you started thinking, okay, what am I going to buy for so-and-so? Okay, it started in your mind, or you got out that piece of paper. Are you a list maker? And some of you, I know you have this obsession with making lists. You get the list, write the name, and you start writing everything that you're going to, what you want to buy for other people. But thinking and planning, they only mean so much. There's no action involved in that. Thinking and planning, it's not until you pay for the gift that you commit yourself to providing the gift for your loved ones. So here's the question with God. When did God's work in our lives begin? Technically, the correct answer is before he even created us, before the foundation of the world. passage in Ephesians. It says Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And so when did he start his work in our lives? Even before he created anything. It was in his mind. He knew what was going to happen. But the specific plan of redemption, the specific work of redemption, when the price had to be paid to redeem us from our sins, was put into effect when the second person of the Trinity, when the Son, took on human flesh. That's when Jesus was started to make the work of God a reality in our lives. And so when Jesus was born, it was God's way of saying, I have a purpose for you. It will come to pass. And here is the proof that I will complete my plan for you. I will send my Son to be the sacrifice for mankind. And when God sent his Son to be the sacrifice for mankind, it happened at the exact right moment in human history. Another Christmas verse I love is in Galatians, Galatians 4 and 5. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, it says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so just that first verse right there, it says when the fullness of time had come. God does not fulfill prophecy kind of at random. It's not like God was saying, well, you know, I gave these prophecies, I guess I've waited long enough, okay, let's do it now. God had a very specific time and place in human history when he was going to fulfill these prophecies. The world had to be ready geographically, socially, politically, and prophetically. And so exactly at the right moment, God sent his Son to be born. Last part of that verse says, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so, did the fullness of time come, that here is in Galatians 4:4, did that fullness of time come on December 25th, roughly 2020, 2025 years ago? I'm talking specifically December 25th. Well, no one obviously knows the exact date. However, we can almost be completely sure that it's not December 25th. And you say, not December 25th, but that's Christmas. That's when we celebrate it. Well, this is another sermon for another year. He was most likely born in either the spring or the fall, probably in the fall. Again, not to get into that. That's a different Christmas sermon. But maybe the most important thing for us to remember about this as we're celebrating this is we recognize that the action of God redeeming us, the action of God beginning his redemptive work in our lives, began with him, not us. This is God's action. He began the work in our lives. And that's why Paul says with confidence, he began it, and he is the one who is going to complete it. God began this work, and God is the one who will complete it. The birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can save us. And the beginning of this work in our lives starts with God penetrating our hearts and our minds with the truth about our sinfulness, about our need to have a Savior and to need to have our sins forgiven, and Christ's death and resurrection. Most of you, hopefully, if you were here a couple weeks ago as we were looking at the introduction to Philippians, we looked at Acts chapter 16 when Paul went to the city of Philippi. And there was one woman there, the first woman that was saved in Philippi. Her name was Lydia. And it's interesting what the Word of God says about her. Let's read Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 14. Verse 14. It says this. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. And listen to what it says. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And so who started this process of her faith and acceptance in Jesus Christ? God did. God is the one who opened her heart. In fact, if you look at any passage that describes our salvation, it always attributes all of the action to God. None of the action of our salvation is up to us. We do have faith, of course, but God is the one who initiates everything. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, It's a great passage that talks about our salvation. And as we read through this, I want you to pay attention to who is doing the action. Is it God or is it us? So let's go ahead and read this. Ephesians 2, verse 4. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so you read this, and it's pretty clear. God did this. And so as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, don't lose sight of the message that God is giving the world. Jesus being born a baby is proof that God is going to bring to completion his ultimate plan for us. And speaking of completion, in our verse, verse 6 of chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul mentions in our key verse of what God is going to complete. God began the work, and he's going to complete it. Look at the verse again. "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Okay, gift givers, when you purchased the gift for whoever you bought your gifts for, you kind of had an end goal in mind. You had this idea of what ultimately was going to happen with that gift. And was your end goal for the gift to look really nice and pretty sitting under the tree? No, that's not what you had in mind. Your end goal is that they're going to open the gift and they're going to enjoy the gift, or they're going to use the gift. That's the end goal. Listen, right now, we are not fully experiencing the goal of the salvation that God has planned for us. The best part of our existence is still yet to come. But the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus is proof that it will come. And so Paul says, what God began, he will complete it, or he will perfect it. He will bring it to maturity. There's a lot to this phrase, to bring it to completion. This is the process of sanctification. Again, that's not what we're going to really talk about today. But this completion is referring to when God will transform our bodies so that they are like Christ's glorified, resurrected body. That's what this completion is talking about. In fact, if you go through the New Testament, there are several places where we are described that this completion is going to take place, that our bodies will be transformed and we will receive resurrected, glorified bodies. Let's look at a few of those. This is the completion that Paul is talking about here in Philippians. Romans 6, 5 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And so this is what God is going to complete someday. Someday we will be resurrected. Romans 8, 16 and 17. It says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Again, this is talking about the completion of God's salvation for us. One other passage, the predominant passage in the New Testament talking about our resurrected, glorified bodies is in 1 Corinthians. So let's read a portion of that passage. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 42. "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the man of heaven." I don't know about you, I read this and I really relate to the man of dust. I feel that my body changes, and not for the better, but someday we will receive God's ultimate goal for us to live with him forever. And part of that includes the completion of that is receiving a resurrected, glorified body. And so that's the completion that Paul is anticipating in verse 6 of Philippians. And that's what fills him with joy. He's looking forward to this. So when is this going to happen? We all want to know this is going to happen someday. When exactly is this going to happen? Well, when are we going to bear the image of the man of heaven? Well, finally, Paul points to the moment of our anticipation. The goal of our salvation, being bodily transformed into the likeness of our Savior Jesus Christ, will happen on the day of Christ. All right, that's what Paul says specifically in verse 6. We need to look forward to and anticipate the day of Christ. It's fine, it's wonderful for us today to spend time looking at the past of what God did. Jesus became a man. But what we need to really do is look forward to and anticipate the completion of God's plan for us. Let's read again, verse 6. Last time that we're going to read this. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. When? At the day of Jesus Christ. And we need to anticipate this. And so, the $10 million question is, when will this day of Christ take place? And from this passage alone in Philippians 1:6, there's obviously no way of knowing. And some might wonder, some of you might be wondering, you know, the Bible uses a lot of phrases multiple times. This is the day of Christ. I know I've heard in the Bible that there's a day of the Lord. Is that what he's referring to? Again, there's lots of phrases in the Bible that if you don't study them, if you don't really dig in and study them, they can become confusing. Like a great example is when we talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of heaven. That's why Dr. Dale DeWitt has done a Sunday school class on the kingdom, so we can kind of understand that more. All right? Today, right now, you're going to get a brief lesson on the difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Jesus Christ. And I want you to remember this. The day of the Lord is very bad. This is not a time that anyone should anticipate and look forward to. But the day of Christ is very good. This is the day that you and I should be looking forward to. So, the day of the Lord. On Christmas break, if any of you would like to, some light reading, go ahead and Google Day of the Lord or go to BibleGateway.com, and there's many passages that talk about the day of the Lord. I'm going to pick one passage out of Isaiah, and we're going to read just a portion of that passage. But this is a description of the day of the Lord. And in saying the day of the Lord, we know from other parts of Scripture that the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour day. It is a season of several years where God is pouring out his wrath. But let's read from Isaiah chapter 13. This is a description of the day of the Lord, which should be distinguished from the day of Christ. This is the day of the Lord. Isaiah 13, beginning in verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty it will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. This is a description of the day of the Lord. Thankfully, the day of Christ, which Paul says he's anticipating, is very different. There's only a few places where the day of Christ, that specific phrase, is mentioned. We're going to look at those, okay? The first one is obviously the one here in Philippians 1:6. Second one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Much different tone than the day of the Lord, isn't it? And so he's looking forward to this day. He's saying that God will sustain you until that day. You will be guiltless on that day. Jesus will be revealed on that day. So that's going to be a good day. Another passage is in Philippians, verse 10. Paul says, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And so on the day of Christ, the day when we will be pure and blameless. Philippians 2:16 says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And so can you see the difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ? Another way to describe the day of Christ is to use another term. A few hundred years, maybe a couple hundred years, another term has been given to this time when Jesus is revealed, he comes back, and it's referred to as the rapture. Another passage I want to look at is 2 Thessalonians. This is looking at probably the rapture. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. This is when we will be changed and we will forever be like him. It says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. That's a reference to the day of the Lord. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They, not us, but they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believed because our testimony to you is believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Listen, the day of Christ is a day that we look forward to. And the day of Christ happens immediately before the season or the time, the day of the Lord, those 7 years. But the day of Christ is a wonderful day. And it's a day that we need to put our hope in and anticipate it. And as we anticipate it, like Paul did, you and I are filled and experience the joy of the Holy Spirit. Well, I just love reading through Philippians. I've been really enjoying this. I hope you have too. There's one more thing that Paul does to experience joy, and we're going to look at that next week. But that's next Sunday, and you have a busy week in front of you. I don't know what your plan is this week. I do hope that when Christmas comes that you have a Merry Christmas, a wonderful day on Wednesday. And that being said, I do realize that Christmas is not a wonderful day of celebration for everyone. I'm talking about the holiday, not so much remembering the birth of Jesus Christ. I know that for people who have experienced loss, especially loss of loved ones, on Christmas, it can be a tough day. It can be a very difficult day because you're remembering that such a person is not in your life anymore. And we go through that, not just on Christmas, but all through our lives. We can get depressed and discouraged, and the reasons for those are very real and they're very valid. And that's why I'm so thankful that we have the Apostle Paul who writes to us Philippians chapter 1, because he gives us something to look at instead of our circumstances. If you put your hope in the circumstances of this life, you're going to be disappointed. We need to put our hope and anticipation in what God has promised to us. And so that's what Paul is telling us to do. And we can be confident of what God is going to do for us. I hope that you are here today and you are ready to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on Wednesday. You'll remember that. But more importantly, I hope that you're here and you are as confident as Paul is that someday God is going to complete what he began in your life. I hope everyone here can say that, but I don't know if that's true. And there might be someone here today who thinks, you know what, I don't have that assurance. I cannot say that I'm confident that this is going to happen. Because maybe up to this point in your life, you've been trying to earn your salvation on your own through your own good works. And as we've read clearly in Scripture, this is not your own doing. It's not something that you can earn. It's just the grace of God that we have to accept by faith. And so if you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus alone, in his birth, in his death, in his resurrection. You can do that today, and you can have the confidence that what God can begin in your life today, the forgiveness of your sins, God will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so if you've never placed your faith in Christ, I invite you to do that, even at this very moment. Like all of us, to close our eyes, bow our heads. And if you're here today and you've never done that, I invite you to simply pray this, the simple prayer after me, and God will hear you. Just simply pray this in your hearts and in your minds. Say, dear God, I know that I am a sinner in need of forgiveness. And I believe that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. And so right now, at this moment, I place my faith in Christ alone for my forgiveness. And I accept him as my Lord and Savior. The good news is, if you prayed that prayer now, or if you've ever prayed that, then we have so much in this life to look forward to and anticipate. And when we do that, we experience the joy of the Holy Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much that we're able to be here this morning, and we can celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. We can sing the Christmas songs. We can have our wonderful Christmas program in just a few hours tonight, 6 o'clock. But Lord, today, it's important that we look and we remember you did something very special 2,000 years ago when you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. You had him become a baby, born of the Virgin Mary. And we look at that and we remember that. But Lord, you don't want us to just look at that with fondness and remember what you have done. It's a reminder for us of what you will do someday. You will come back and claim us as your own. You will redeem us. You will give us bodies like Jesus' heavenly body. And we look forward to that with great anticipation. And Lord, it's our goal that we share this good news, this gospel, with the world around us. And so, Lord, thank you so much for saving us and giving us this hope to look forward to. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.